Well, isn't it true that there are some things in life that seem really small, but after a deeper look, they seem to be revealing something much larger? Like the hairline crack in the wall, or the strange noise coming from the engine, the leak under the sink. You know, at first glance, it may not seem very, very urgent, or in fact, most of us, we get pretty good at ignoring a lot of the small things that may be going on in our lives. We tell ourselves, it's probably nothing, you know? I mean, it's just a little dry. The stucco just got a little dry. It's nothing. We assume we'll deal with it later, right? Like, I don't really have the time. I'll get around to it later. We repaint the ceiling instead of maybe checking on what's going on behind it. We turn up the radio, right, in the car. Yeah, that's one way to deal with the noise in your engine. Just drown it out with some screamo music. And we put down, just a small bowl, catch the water with the leak, and we call it good. But experienced people know something very important. If you've dealt with a home or dealt with a car or just been around life long enough, you've learned that when something breaks on the surface, it's often revealing a deeper issue underneath. The crack is not the real problem. What's behind it is. The smoke, it's not the problem. It's the evidence of the problem. The dead branch usually isn't the issue. It's something happening at the root of the tree. And if you only deal with what's visible, with what you can see, with what seems to be broken on the surface, while ignoring everything underneath, you may know this from experience, the damage is bound to be far more costly in the end. Now, it's a principle that certainly applies to our physical world, but it's a principle that applies to our spiritual world and lives as well. Because sometimes those small cracks in our lives, they're actually revealing something much deeper. That constant irritation, the cutting remarks, the sarcasm that is not funny, it wounds. Conversations full of criticism, the inability to encourage, the constant need to gossip, words we wish we could take back 5 seconds after we've said them. You know, most of our biggest spiritual problems, well, they're not seen on the surface. We think they're maybe just a result of our circumstances or the stress in our lives or our schedule. Maybe it's just who we are or the people around us. But James is going to hint to us and say one of the clearest indicators of what's happening inside us is much closer than we think. It's actually something that we may not attribute to some of the deep cracks in our spiritual lives. So if you have your Bible with you, we're going to be in James chapter 3 today. You can also download or open up the YouVersion Bible app and follow along with us there. Go to More and Events and Genesis will be found right there with you. We've been walking through the book of James. We spent a considerable amount of time in chapter 1, but now as we get to the end, we're going to kind of fly through the last few chapters this week, next week, and the week after. And like DJ mentioned, I only have 3 weeks left, excuse me, 2 weeks left, 3 more Sundays, including this one, before I hightail it out of here on sabbatical, and I am grateful for that. So thank you. If that's news to you, do not be alarmed. You are in great hands. DJ and our staff have already planned out the whole summer. It's going to be a great summer of Sunday mornings and VBS and all kinds of great stuff. I have all my trust in them to lead the charge as I step away for some time. And so we are going to be wrapping up the book of James before I go. And wouldn't you know it, it's June. And do you know what we do here in June? Does anybody know what we do here in June? Summer jams. So you're going to want to be here in June for summer jams as well. And today we're going to come to what I find to be one of the most convicting passages in all of the New Testament. Not just in James, but in all of the New Testament. So I warn you to just kind of buckle up, because what he's about to say is going to hit you this morning. Or at least it should. James chapter 3, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Anybody want my job? Yeah. James begins this chapter in a really interesting place. He starts with teachers in the church specifically. In verse 1, he says, not many people should become teachers because teachers will be judged more strictly. And I ask the question, like, why, James? Why did you have to put this in there? Right? Like, why did you have to begin here? And what he's getting at here is, and he's going to explain this further as we get into chapter 3, is that teachers are judged more strictly because words carry weight. Especially words spoken in the name of and about the name of God. And so James understands he himself is a teacher. He's a pastor. He understands that words shape people. And teaching shapes souls. What comes out of someone's mouth can influence the direction of another person's life, especially someone who's in a position of authority to teach what God has already spoken. And that's why James says, teachers will be judged more strictly, because leadership is not just about influence, it's also about responsibility. And I don't take this passage very light in my life. I come back to it every once in a while, and I remind myself of sort of the mantle that's been placed upon me as a teacher of God's word, to be responsible with that, to not be careless in what I say. But it should sober all of us at some level, because every pastor, every preacher, every small group leader, every kids ministry leader, every parent, mentor, spiritual influence in this room is affected by this at some level. Our words matter. There's a responsibility that we have to the faithfulness of God's word and the continuation of his mission in this world through the church, to be responsible with the words that we use. The way we speak to people about God matters. The way we represent truth matters. The way we speak to people when they're hurting, it matters. And some of us know firsthand how damaging spiritual words can be. Maybe you know someone who used scripture to shame you instead of shape you. Or maybe authority was weaponized against you in some way in the church. Maybe church leaders, they spoke harshly or manipulatively or arrogantly to you. And James says, God takes our words, especially those who are teachers, he takes those words very seriously. But when he doesn't stop there. He broadens the conversation beyond just teachers in the church, right? Which is my way of saying, I know, I understand, I have a lot of responsibility, but you don't get to get off the hook that easy, okay? So James is going to address all of us in verse 2. And so he says this, indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. The Christian faith is somewhat of an exclusive faith. And what that means is this. There is one Savior that we declare as the Savior, the way, the truth, and the life. It's a very exclusive sort of statement that Jesus makes, and that those who believe in him will have eternal life. We know that to be true. But the Christian faith is also a very inclusive faith. And James points this out. He says, listen, we're all in the same boat here, okay? We're all sinners. We've all fallen short. We all make mistakes. Everybody, all 8 billion of us on the planet, we all fall into that same category. None of us are excluded for what James is about to say next. We have all failed, especially with our words. We've said things we regret. We've wounded people. We've spoken too quickly. We've used all of our words selfishly or defensively or pridefully or carelessly. And then James says something daring. He says that if you and I could fully control our words, he says we would mature in every other area as well. And James seems to be hitting that spiritual maturity is revealed through our speech. If you want to know how spiritually mature you are, James seems to be hinting at this, take a measure of the words that you use. How do you use your words? Our spiritual maturity, he doesn't point to worship attendance or Bible knowledge or theological opinions. He points to our speech, our words. Because eventually, what's happening inside of us, it starts leaking out of us, specifically through our words. And to make his point, he illustrates it this way. Verse 3, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. A horse is powerful, yet a small bit in its mouth, you can make that horse go just about anywhere. A ship, a massive ship, is steered by comparatively a tiny rudder. One move of the rudder and it will change complete direction. James wants us to see the disproportion between these two things. There's a small object, this thing that we sort of think of as not that big of a deal, or it's sort of inferior to the rest of what life is all about, but it has massive influence, he says, and that's how words work. They have massive influence. One sentence can redirect an entire relationship. One conversation can shape a child's identity. One word of wisdom can change the trajectory of a person's life. One encouragement can give someone the courage they need to keep going. I mean, some of you can still remember, I'm sure, words that were spoken over you or to you that encouraged you in one way, shape, or another. A coach who believed in you, a teacher who saw potential in you, a parent who spoke life into you, a friend who reminded you not to quit, a pastor who walked with you and pointed you toward Jesus during a dark season. And you remember those because the words that were spoken in your life, they carried weight. They mattered. But words can also be destructive. Verse 5, James says, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. James says our words are not merely influential, they're dangerous. They're like fire. And we know that fire, don't we? We've experienced it personally. We've gotten the criticism from the parents or the friend who betrayed our confidence or a leader who humiliated us in front of all of our friends. Worse yet, we've all done it. The harsh criticism towards our friend, the passive-aggressive comment under our breath, the sarcastic joke that just wasn't funny at all. Now, of course, nobody wakes up, I don't think, you know, planning to destroy relationships with their words. And most fires, they start really small, right? Just that spark, that one little thing, that one little unresolved bitterness, that one small growing resentment, that one unchecked insecurity, or that one pattern of frustration, that one habit of criticism. And yet before long, James says, the fire begins to spread from our mouths to every area of our life, into our devices with the careless post or the angry text, the rumor shared digitally. This spark, it doesn't take much, does it? Just that one thing that we say and we go home and we're like, where did that come from? Why would I say that? If we do have the awareness that we are being destructive with our words, we might have those moments. But oftentimes, we don't even have that. We're so blinded to the fact that there is so much going on inside of us that we don't recognize how it's coming out sideways through our words. And we are lighting fires all over the place and blinded to what is going on. Verse 7. James says this, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. I mean, there's not a lot of hope in that passage, I'll be honest with you. But we're going to get there, okay? So just hang with me. But I don't think we can argue with James here. Our words can be poisonous. What's hard about this is it seems like the answer to our tongue problem, our word problem, is, well, then we just need to control what we're supposed to say, right? Like, we need to be more mindful of the words that we use. And that seems simple and it seems easy, but like our leaky sink or our clunky engine, our words are only a symptom of something much deeper going on. That's why James says you can't do that. You can't control it on your own. You think it's a product of your inability to say the right words at the right time, but actually it's the product of something much deeper going on inside you that you cannot tame on your own. You can try hard for a while. You can bite your tongue for that one moment, but eventually what's in you is bound to come out. And so he says in verse 9, sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who've been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. The same mouth that, he says, sings the worship songs, which are amazing this morning. We sing these songs, and it's so incredible. We're singing about the speech of our God creating the world and just all of a sudden we walk out of here, and we're filled with this love, and yet then on Monday morning, all we're doing is tearing people down. The same words, the same mouth, the same lips that declare the goodness of God have the potential to speak bitter criticism over people who were created by God himself. And that's what makes this such an enormous problem. Because people are made in the image of God. Every person. The difficult coworker, the frustrating neighbor, the political opponent, the family member, the person who hurt you, all of them made in the image of God. Which means how we speak to people deeply matters to God. And James is not just talking about profanity here. He can deeply wound people without ever using a curse word. Sarcasm, condescension, constant criticism, gossip disguised as concern, humiliation disguised as humor. And then James closes with one final illustration in verse 11. He says, does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. In other words, what comes out of us reveals what is true of us. It reveals what's going on under the surface. And so James is moving in these last couple of verses, he's moving from our speech to the very source of what's going on, because ultimately, your words reveal what your heart is rehearsing. The issue is not merely vocabulary. The issue is formation, how we're being shaped. The issue is not speech. The issue is the soul. Speech is the symptom. Jesus said it this way. I mean, James is really just quoting his brother here. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, what you say flows from what is in your heart. If you want to know, look at this. If you want to know what is in your heart, record yourself this week. Wouldn't that be fun? Yeah. Record every word you say this week and then listen back. That might be, taking a little too far, but maybe a little bit more awareness of some of the ways in which we speak to one another would cue us in to what's actually going on deeply inside of us. Because eventually, whatever dominates your inner life begins to show up in your outer life, namely through how you use your words. If bitterness is rehearsed internally in our hearts, well, bitterness leaks into your words. If anger is rehearsed internally, well, anger eventually spills into how we speak. If insecurity is rehearsed internally, well, criticism often follows. And the opposite of true is true as well. If love has taken root in our hearts, well, guess what? Our speech will reveal that love to other people. If forgiveness is at the root of who we are, well, then we will speak words of grace and forgiveness to those around us. If we are secure in our relationship with Jesus Christ, well, that security and that confidence will be spoken to those who need encouragement in their life. Because your words reveal what your heart's rehearsing. That's why the solution is not simply talk better. Use better words. The solution to being people who use their words to bring God's peace and God's love and God's faithfulness into this world, the solution is in surrender to the one who doesn't just change our speech, but changes the source of it, our hearts. Because when Jesus changes the heart, our words change with it. When grace fills us, grace starts showing up in our speech. When humility fills our heart, gentleness starts showing up in our words. When the love of Christ fills the heart, encouragement starts showing up in your speech, because your words reveal what your heart's rehearsing. And so the question James, I think, is forcing us to ask of ourselves is this: what have my words been revealing lately? I mean, maybe think back a day or two or seven to a few of the conversations you've had with people in your life, the coworker, the friend, the family member. What in those conversations was God revealing about what's going inside of you? Maybe it's positive. Maybe it's, man, God is doing something new in me. I was never able to speak to them in that way before. I was so bitter towards them, and my words were so filled with bitter. But because of God's transformation in my life, I no longer speak to them with bitterness, but with grace. I mean, that's the power of the gospel at work. But maybe that's not that case. Maybe there is some bitterness in your words because there's some untapped into, undealt with bitterness in your heart that God wants to reveal to you today as you reflect on how you use your words. Jesus, I always say this, Jesus never asked us to do something he didn't do himself. And you know, Jesus doesn't just forgive sinful words, he forgives the hearts of those that use them. And the one who never sinned with his mouth went to the cross for people who constantly do. Every careless word, every lie, every cruel remark, every moment of gossip, every angry explosion, every cutting sentence we wish we could take back, Christ carried all of it to the cross. And James is inviting us into this relationship where we don't just evaluate our words, but we allow them to teach us what's going on inside of us. What it is that our heart is rehearsing these days, that Christ, through his death and resurrection, might transform who we are. Imagine what would happen if God changed not just our theology, but our speech. The kind of transformation that doesn't happen because we tried harder, it happens because Jesus changes the heart. Imagine if there were a group of people who decided, you know what? How I use my words, it reflects something about who I am. And some of that's good and some of that's bad, but I want to be more like my Creator. And so I'm going to invite him to do a good work in me. What if our words were more healing in this world than hurtful? How might the world respond to people who have been changed by the love of Jesus Christ so much that their words reflected it? James is inviting you to ask that question of yourself. What have your words been revealing lately? Will you have the courage to ask it, to reflect on it, and to walk in faith this week that God might do a good work in you, that your heart might begin rehearsing grace and peace and love and humility and gentleness and forgiveness, that your words might reflect that to a hurting world? Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for the courageous words of James to never hold back, to address some of those things that we don't give a lot of credit to, maybe we don't pay much attention to, maybe we don't really want to think about. I know that even as I've reflected in the last week, there have been moments where I've just kind of asked myself, like, where did that come from? And maybe that's the moment that we need this week, where we say that one thing and then we have the awareness, your Holy Spirit working in us to go, where did that come from? What's going on there? I mean, there's a crack in the wall, but there's something deeper going on. God, that you would fill us with your love and compassion and grace, that our words would reflect that in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, on our sports teams. We believe, God, that you can do a mighty work in us to change our hearts, that our words don't have to be hurtful, they don't have to be defensive, they don't have to be passive aggressive, they can be direct and loving and kind and gentle. Give us the courage to address it, Lord, whatever it is deep inside of us that you want to change. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.